7. You'll recall that this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus is preaching. He has been preaching and teaching and explaining from chapter 5, chapter 6, and now chapter 7 of Matthew. Again, we refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount. I would like to jump right in the middle of the Lord's sermon and look at a few thoughts from chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 1. I have entitled tonight's message, The Kind of Judgment That Helps, and will at least give you a thought to chew on tonight. Matthew 7, verse number 1, the Bible says, Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your infinite grace and the mercy that you show us day by day, moment by moment. And thank you for this assembly and for the things we've been able to rejoice in tonight, the good singing and the old standards that remind us of your truth, that are deeply rooted in your truth, and they articulate your truth in a way that's memorable and that we can appreciate. We thank you for that. We thank you for the testimonies and the reports of the missionaries and the fine work that's being done abroad. And Lord, in anticipation of Sunday, we pray that you'd bless here and meet the needs and use mightily the services on Sunday to encourage your people, and that your people would worship in spirit and in truth, and that sinners will hear the gospel and come to know the Lord Jesus in a saving capacity. Tonight, Father, we ask that you'll penetrate our minds with this thought. I pray that you'll cause us to revisit it again and again. I ask that it would penetrate deep, Lord, into our meditations, and that it will bring forth fruits of righteousness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The kind of judgment that helps. The Lord Jesus deals with the concept of judging in this passage, and he enlightens us as to how the exercise of judgment should transpire and how it should not transpire. Incredible thoughts that he shares with us. I believe the Lord has a ministry for every believer, and within the context of a church, there is opportunity to be of service one to another. God's goal for every believer is to be a part of the efforts of sanctifying the church, to be a part of that energy, a part of that effort, a part of those initiatives. Certainly, pastors and teachers take a more active role in that regard, but every member of the church is to influence other members of the church to live out the truths of the Scriptures, which essentially is becoming holy and holier and progressively becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you would agree with that statement. I don't think anyone here tonight would disagree with that thought. And so in order to do that well, we must exercise an element of judgment, but we must not succumb to the kind of judgment that is dealt with in this text, in this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with. And when it comes to exercising judgment, we must start somewhere first. You guessed it. It starts with me for me. It starts with you for you. Before I try to sweep around your back door, I better get my own clean, right? Amen? Before I try to help another, I might want to help myself. Before I prescribe medication to another, I might want to take a good dose of it myself. And so the Lord Jesus makes it clear here that we're not to exercise the kind of judgment where we recognize and criticize and find fault in others while excusing the faults and failures and the sin in our own lives. That would be hypocritical, you would agree, amen? That definitely would be hypocritical form of judgment. And the Lord Jesus does not want us to engage in that kind of judgment. Now, he's been preaching in chapter number 5. The Lord Jesus has been laying it down, and he's been laying it out there, flinging her down, we say, down south. And early on in chapter 5, he tells us about the blessings of the kingdom life. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He goes on to tell us that we are the salt of the earth, and that that salt must retain its savoriness for it to have an impact. He goes on to say that we're the light of the world, and that light is to be brilliant light, not dim light, not hidden light, not covered light, but brilliant light, that it may have impact, and that our works and our activities and our services should glorify our Father in heaven. Jesus dealt with anger, and he made it very clear that anger is tantamount to murder. It's murder in embryo. He dealt with temptation. He dealt with divorce. He dealt with taking oaths. He dealt with the subject of forgiveness. Jesus dealt with the subject of loving our enemies, and on he preached, working through chapter number 5. You remember it, right? You read it before, you've seen it, you've meditated on it before. And then he comes to chapter number 6, and Jesus tells us to be givers, but to not be a giver that's hypocritical in our giving, that we might be seen and adored and cherished of men because of our gifts. He also dealt with the subject of prayer, and he advocated for praying in our closets, that our Father, who would hear us in secret, would reward us openly, as opposed to be one who's praying publicly all the time, that we might be praised and adored and magnified of men because of our dynamic prayer lives. And then he dealt with the subject of fasting. And again, he makes it exceedingly clear that the motive behind the exercise of religious activity, the motive behind Christian disciplines, the motive matters to God. Amen? It matters how you feel about it. It matters how we execute these things as God prescribed them. And the Lord Jesus continues on working through that chapter. And he dealt finally with the subject of worry. And then we come to chapter number 7. And he says, judge not that you be not judged. Amazing, isn't it? That he would come to this juncture and deal with this topic. Interesting, isn't it? He has dealt with righteousness, and he has dealt with hypocrisy all through the sermon. Are you hearing me? He made this statement, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. Amen? Jesus said that, beloved. Now, that's an astonishing statement to be made in the first century. Because the Pharisees and the scribes were revered as the most holy, most religious, most devoted, most separated individuals among the Jewish sects. Are you hearing me? Amen. They were regarded that way. When they saw the Pharisees, your average person saw a Pharisee, they thought they were looking at a holy person, the epitome of godliness. When God says, be ye holy for I am holy, the Pharisees were the expression of that, at least in the minds of the average Jewish individual. But Jesus called them hypocrites, play actors, pretenders, wearers of the mask. They weren't real. Just going through the motions. Not authentic. They were not the true article and representation of God. They were a misrepresentation of the holy character of God. Are you hearing me, beloved? And we all know how it can be, right? You just kind of come to church, go through the routine, put on the face, and then afterwards go about life the way you want to, right? That's how we do it. We're Baptists. Something's wrong with that, right, beloved? This means yes. This means no. Talk to me out there. It's all right. It's all right to talk to Brother McCray a little bit. I'm saying, beloved, that God calls his people to be real. Amen. God calls his people to be authentic. God calls us to be truly holy. God calls us to be truly righteous, not pretending to be righteous, but truly righteous from the inside out, to be accurate representations of a holy God, our Father. And so the Pharisees were regarded as holy individuals, set apart individuals, godly men, but they were not actually, and it was the Lord Jesus who exposed them for what they are, and he called them hypocrites. You know, beloved, when you exercise hypocrisy as the standard of life, it skews everything. Your judgment will be skewed by it. You can't call a spade, because after all, you're doing it too. It shades everything. It colors your view on everything. And as a result of it, beloved, the Lord Jesus did not want his disciples to fall prey to that kind of pretentiousness. He wanted them to be real, and he called us to that. And these thoughts, these ideas are still applicable to you and me today. And so the Lord Jesus literally exalted this idea of exercising true righteousness, being righteous indeed, and that will impact our ability to make righteous judgments. If the standard is godly, if the standard is the word of God, then the judgment exercised on that basis will be pleasing to God. But if the standard is merely pretending and getting by with it, trying to pull the wool over the eyes of another, then our judgment will be skewed, and it won't be long before it's evident that we're not real. Let's take a temperature check right here. How are we doing out there? We doing all right? This means yes. I see some yeses. That's good. That's good. Amen. Usually when I preach this sermon, I'm shut down by now, preacher. Anyway, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were not accepting the Lord Jesus because he was not preaching the kind of righteousness that they lived out, and they were rejecting him because he was not the kind of king or Messiah that they thought should come. So Jesus challenges his disciples to exercise righteous judgment. 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 How many of you are familiar with the term tolerance? All of us as Americans are familiar with it, right? It has become an American value, whether you want it or not, right? I looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary. And the Oxford Dictionary says thusly, it is the ability or willingness to tolerate the existence of opinions or behaviors that one dislikes or disagrees with. Interesting, isn't it? The capacity, the ability, the willingness to tolerate the existence of opinions or behaviors that one dislikes or disagrees with. How many of you have done that before? Both my hands are up. Sure. We live in America, right? I mean, we're one pot of soup. I mean, it's a mixed mash. It's one mixed up, confused thing, isn't it? I mean, really. There was a time when the pervasive worldview was Christianity. Not anymore. That's not the case, beloved. We're way outnumbered in the day in which we live. And the loudest voices in the public sector seem to be saying something altogether different than what we would say as Bible-believing Christians. And we find ourselves tolerating a lot more than we used to. We find ourselves that way. It's not ideal, the conditions. We find ourselves tolerating some things. I thought to myself, now what would be a good example of tolerance? Can you imagine a Muslim, a Jew, an atheist, and a Christian having a cup of tea together and treating each other with cordiality? Can you imagine that? That would be a serious example of tolerance, wouldn't you agree? I would think so, beloved. But that's tolerance. We don't agree on everything. We don't see eye to eye on everything, but we tolerate an opposing view. We don't like that kind of behavior, but we tolerate it, right? Interesting, isn't it? On the heels of tolerance, another concept has crept in to the thinking in our social, in our society. It is political correctness. And in the Collins English Dictionary, it says this about political correctness. It is the attitude or policy of being extremely careful not to offend or upset any group of people in society who have a disadvantage or who have been treated differently because of their sex, race, or disability. You know, when you read that, it doesn't sound so bad. When you read that, I mean, let's just be fair thinking for a minute, right? Let's just be fair thinking, good people, God's people exercising good judgment. Can we do that? That doesn't sound so bad on the surface. It is the way it is applied and abused and manipulated that gives us pause. That's why some of you pause right now. I get it. I'm not oblivious of it. It's difficult. I get it, beloved. Political correctness. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. Think with me for just a moment. If you've been disadvantaged most of your life, and all of a sudden now you're no longer disadvantaged, you would see that as a kind of freedom. That's three of us that agrees. I see a few more. Very good. Very good. Very good. Let me ask you a question, ladies. Let's say that you work on the local fire department, local volunteer fire department. There you go. There you go. When the fire alarm goes off, you run out to take care of it. And so the next Sunday after you fight a fire, we come back to the church and we say, man, we had some strong firemen getting after it the other day down at the fire. Those firemen were getting after it. They did a good job. Good job. Good job, firemen. How many of you ladies would like to say, no, Brother McCray, it's firefighters? After all, we were there too. We risked our lives too. We put out the fire too. We contributed just as much as anybody else too. Some of you having difficulty with that. Come on. Come on, Baptist. Come on. I'm making your work on purpose. I told you I'll only give you a thought tonight. But terms can be polarizing. I get it. I lobbed it out there, and I've just polarized this entire group. I get it. It's intentional. It's very intentional. It helps us see, beloved, how easily we can become polarized one way or another without knowing God's perspective or how a concept can really fit into Christian thinking. It happens that easily, that readily. And yeah, I don't agree with the extreme left agenda of gender confusion. I don't agree with this homosexual agenda that usually comes with this, or this sense of sexual orientation being the goal or the rule to determine what a person's gender is and all of this. I don't agree with any of those things, beloved, but I do see some value in the concept of political correctness. Say, Brother McCray, you're a liberal. Call me what you want. But you heard what I actually said. Judge, righteous judgment. Amen. Now that I've polarized you entirely, I want you to look at this text. Look at it with me, please. Jesus' words, the first two words, judge not. Judge not. Judge not. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. Did you hear him? Jesus says, don't you judge. Don't you dare judge, Jesus says. Those are his words. Judge not. But you're hesitating at them now, aren't you? Good. Very good. We should hesitate at them now. Because when the Lord Jesus said, judge not, he was not suspending all moral judgment or all types of moral judgment for God's people. He was not saying that, beloved. Jesus was making it clear, beloved, that there is a form of judgment that is illegitimate because it does not have a righteous standard rooted in the righteous, holy character of God. And when judgment does not come from a God-given perspective, a divine perspective, it cannot help but be unrighteous judgment and hypocritical judgment. And indeed, it is hypocritical judgment to have a beam in your own eye while you point out a speck of dust in another's eye. That's hypocrisy. Amen. That's pretending. You're not authentic. Such an individual is not real before God nor before others. They're merely playing a role. And so when Jesus said, judge not, beloved, he was literally thundering and commanding that believers not succumb to the temptation to be judges who are hypocritical, whose lives are filled with sin, even violent and flagrant sins, and they fail to deal with it, yet they find room to criticize another who merely has a speck of dust in their eye. Amen. You know why I say amen to my own sermons? Know why I do it? It gives me courage. Yeah, beloved. And so your Bible teaches then, and I've heard it in our culture, I've heard people say it before, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. I've heard it before. You've heard it before, right? You make a moral statement based on the scriptures, something God said, you state almost exactly what God said, and then somebody will no doubt pop up and say, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. Who are you to judge another? They'll say. Then they'll quote these words. And whenever they do that to me, I always ask them, did you just judge me? Yeah. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? And so, beloved, the Bible is literally teaching you and me, and the Lord Jesus is drawing us to a reality that we must exercise a form of judgment that is truly moral, but we must not succumb to this hypocritical form of judging others when we've not taken care of number one. So the priority then here is to develop discernment, and discernment begins first with you and me. Amen? Now, I want to develop this, and I'll only give you one thought in this connection, and I promise I'll quit. You agree with me? Can I do that? Amen. This means yes. All right, very good. With regards to developing discernment and making ourselves the first person of our focus when it comes to judging self, we must consider the personal repercussions here. There are repercussions to exercising judgment that is hypocritical in nature. There are circumstances and consequences, I should say, to violating this command of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're interested in what they are, aren't you? In verse number one, he says, judge not that ye be not judged. Jesus commands that we are not to exercise this hypocritical judgment, this lack of sincerity, this pretentious righteousness. And he also adds, beloved, if we don't do that, we'll not be judged. But if we do that, we will be judged, is the implication of that. So we shall be judged then is one possible repercussion if we exercise hypocrisy in our judgment. We shall be judged. The word judge there has the sense that is a once for all and final kind of judgment. The idea is even amplified when we consider that it's God who will exercise the judgment in this scenario. The Pharisees were busy judging everyone and condemning everyone, even condemning and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not recognize that they would stand before God one day and be judged by a holy God. Beloved, I don't know about you, but that makes me shake in my boots. That rattles me. I'm 250 pounds. Not a whole lot rattles Wayne McCray, you understand? When you're this big, not a lot rattles you. But beloved, I'm telling you this, when it comes to being judged by God, an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-understanding, a God who can't be manipulated, a God who has comprehensive insight into every single scenario and the consequences and the extenuating ramifications of it all, a God like that, and to stand before him in judgment literally quakes me in my boots. What a stern statement that is. Consider this, beloved. This is a strong repercussion. God is indeed the only right and true judge of the hearts of men in the proper sense, and we must not presume to take his position or his place. God says if you do, there are consequences. And the consequence is you will be judged by God himself. There is no escape then. There is no manipulation. There is no pulling the wool over his eyes. All you can do is come clean. Amen? But why wait till then when we can judge ourselves now? Amen? The second repercussion is this. We are being judged. You said in verse number 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Do you understand, beloved, that we are being judged? The idea is this, that if we handle others with a critical spirit, with hard judgmental attitudes, with an unbending and unfounded a rationale that is not rooted in a perspective that is God-given, when we do that to others, we free them to do the same thing to us. We give them permission to do the same thing to us. How many of you know the law of the harvest? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you've sown, then you will indeed reap. No need to pray for a crop failure, amen? We are being judged. And there are those, beloved, who are very loose with the tongue. They're very careless with their statements. They criticize anybody and everybody, and often their criticisms are unfounded or without evidence. They even judge the motives of others, and as a result of it, they're not careful with how they judge people. They're going to get the same thing in return. Beloved, it only takes one time to fall victim to that kind of thing before you understand the hurt and the sting that comes with it. And God warns you and me, beloved, to be careful with what we say a person's motives are, to be careful with what we state a person intended to do, to be careful with how we judge another, but to understand, beloved, that with the same measure that we meet, it will be measured to us in return. Treat them like you want to be treated. Amen. It's all right to give a person the benefit of the doubt until the evidence comes in. Yep. Can I just pause for a minute and just kind of punctuate that? Is that all right, preacher, if I just punctuate that? You know, in our country anymore, to be accused of something means you're guilty. Amen. In our country, that's the way it is now. It is. Haven't you seen it? Haven't you seen it played out? All you've got to do is accuse somebody of something, and then social media gets it, and they fan it like a wild flame, and all of a sudden the accused is guilty, and you haven't even been to court yet to see the evidence. Is that okay? Is that disturbing to you? But that's happening in our country. Remember the last time we tried to confirm a judge on the Supreme Court? Remember that? That guy was guilty, and there was no trial. Do you know there was a congressional hearing? No. But that's not a trial. That's right. But the average person will say he was guilty. I don't know. It's right to suspend judgment because I don't have all the evidence. You understand? Amen. You understand, beloved? It's dangerous. This is our world of tolerance. Amazing. It tolerates what it wants to tolerate.
That's right. That's
But if what is being demanded of them, if tolerance is actually being demanded of them, then they become violent and vicious, and they attack and they accuse and they abuse. I mean, absolutely destroy a person. That's disturbing, beloved. Our Constitution does not support that. Did you hear me? I mean, really, time out here. Did you hear me there? That's disturbing, beloved. A person can only be accused and they're guilty in the eyes of the average individual. Be the Christian who suspends judgment until you see the evidence. Be that person. Man, we need the voice of reason anymore. Amen. We are being judged. Jesus said it would happen. We are being judged. From this, let me draw one conclusion. And it's a little bit of a long conclusion, and then I'll stop, I promise, okay? Beloved, the simple counsel from this, we acknowledge the passage teaches that we shall be judged by God, and that is an incredibly astounding and nerve-wracking reality, and it rebukes us to the place where we make sure that our judgments are sound and based on the evidence, and then we come back to the place where we understand that we are being judged by others as we pass criticism and harsh judgment upon them. The same will be returned upon us. That rebukes us to come back to a place where we're sober in our judgments and we're careful about drawing conclusions, right? It does, beloved. It does. And so we must not be judgmental then. Amen. Yes. Do you know the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives? Do you understand the spirit of Christianity? Yes. The woman that was caught in adultery. Do you remember that? I remember that episode in the scriptures. You read it, right? Amen. It is amazing. They got her, they caught her in the very act, in the very act, in the very act. They drug her before the Lord Jesus, and they threw her down. Right. Moses said, kill that thing. Right. What do you say, Jesus? Kill her. Get her, get her, get her. Jesus scribed on the ground. Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Yeah. Start tossing, boys. Start tossing. Right. Stone her. Get after it. Not a single stone was flung that day. Jesus says, woman, where are thine accusers? Where are they? Anybody condemn you? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and watch his words and sin no more. Oh, he called it sin. He did. And he did not sanction it or dismiss it. He called it exactly what it was based on the law of Moses. It was sin. But he says, neither do I condemn thee. Our problem is we're comfortable just merely condemning them. We seem to get a joy out of it. I don't know, brother. Where does that come from? Help a brother out. I'm trying to preach here tonight. I can't figure out where that would come from. Why in the world, preacher, would somebody want to just condemn somebody else and beat them down and beat them down and beat them down and push them down and stomp them down and criticize somebody into an oblivion? Why would a believer do that? It does. It comes from the flesh. And the flesh looks for opportunities to make itself look good. It looks to exalt number one and make number one look good and look spick and span and look clean. And if I can make everybody around me look dirty, then I look pretty good in that crowd. And you'll always be able to find somebody to make them look bad so that you make yourself look good. You'll always be able to find somebody. But that's not the spirit of Christ. Jesus said, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save. That's what he said. What spirit are we? Is it merely, do we get some satisfaction out of condemning, putting a label on them? Yeah, you wretch, you crackhead, you thang, and on and on and on they go. Words of condemnation. And for some of us, it just flows off our tongue. I've been in meetings, preacher. I've been in meetings, preacher, where it gets hot and heavy in the preaching, you know? And that brother, he's up there flinging her down. I'm telling you, brother, I call a spade a spade. And if it's a spade, I call a spade a spade. And there he goes on a rant, calling spades spades. And in those moments, in all that energy, it is nothing but carnality. Amen. Spewing out everywhere. Amen. For it does not portray the righteous character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having a condemning and critical spirit means essentially you have no respect for that individual. So how in the world can you minister to them? That's right. How can you serve them? Now, beloved, you understand where respect comes from. Come on. Understand where it comes from. It is the Imago Dei. We are made in the image of God. That's right. If I worship God, I've got to reverence God's creations made in His image. Amen. Every human being then deserves respect. And a Christian who is critical in their spirit has failed to respect someone that God created in His very own image. There's a problem there in that kind of Christianity, beloved. It's fleshly. I know where it came from. Thank you for the clue, brother. Boy, I'm so thankful nobody like that here tonight. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And we don't want to slip into that kind of behavior, beloved. We do not want to be the person who has the condemning spirit. Now, let me give you something here, because I want you to see from this text that Jesus did not abolish moral judgments altogether. Amen. He did not. I want you to see it in this context. I didn't go to any other passage. Watch it. I'm still in the verses I read. I want you to look down now. Watch what happens in verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. That's interesting, isn't it? Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Now, how many of you know that Jesus identified dogs and hogs in the verse? What's a dog? What's a hog? You've got to have some level of discernment to know what that is. Amen. What's a pearl? Well, what's a pearl? You have to have some ability to assess, to appraise, to determine that this is a pearl. You understand? Within the context of this statement, you have this idea from the Lord's lips that, beloved, we are to be a people of discernment, and that discernment helps us to understand that this is holy. This is something that is holy. It's set apart and sanctified unto God. This is a pearl, a precious pearl of truth. And this is a dog who don't deserve it, and this is a hog who don't deserve it. Therefore, I don't share it with them. That's in the context. I didn't make it up, right? No, I didn't. I didn't. Jesus said that, beloved, in these very verses. So he's not eliminating the idea that we should exercise some forms of judgment. And maybe in another message, I'll get into that. But I want you to see something else real quick in Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Where the Bible gives us some counsel here and helps us understand that loving behavior does exercise judgment. Watch what happens in Philippians 1, verse number 9. Paul is praying for the Philippian believers. He says, "And this I pray, that your love," you see the word love there? "May abound yet more and more in knowledge," watch the next phrase, "and in all," what's that word? Judgment. He wants these believers, watch it now, love to be characterized by knowledge and the exercise of judgment. In other words, love and judgment are not contradictory. They're not mutually exclusive. In order to exercise love rightly, you must exercise some judgment. Let's think about it this way. How many of you have kids? How many of you love your kids? All of our hands are up, right? Yeah, sure. Have you ever given your kids a rule because you love them? To protect them, have you ever done it? Now, little Johnny, don't play in the road. Little Johnny, don't play in the road. That's dangerous, little Johnny. You get hit by a car. We don't want you hit by a car, little Johnny. Little Susie, don't play in the road. And we warn them, we admonish them, we tell them again and again. We go to the road, we look at it and say, that's bad. Road's bad. Road's dangerous, little Susie. Road's not good. Stay away. Don't do the road. Play over here in the yard. It's safe and it's comfortable and you'll not be harmed. Road bad, yard good, little Susie. Good, good girl to stay in the yard. We go through the extremes explaining it to them, don't we? Why? You make such judgments and you help the child because you love them. Yeah. Why did God give Israel the Ten Commandments? Yeah. He loved them. He sought to protect them. There were offense about the nation to protect them. Amen. Amen. So in Christianity, God does not dismiss the need for the exercise of moral discernment and exercising our faculties to determine what's right or wrong. God does not suspend that. What God condemns is the judgmental attitude, the critical spirit, the fault-finding spirit, that attitude that seeks to exalt self while putting others down, that attitude that says, you know something, I deserve the glory, and I'm going to get it one way or another, even if I've got to put you down through the mud. And some are such lowlifes. I mean, they're so low that they've got to get a step ladder to reach up to scratch the belly of a snake. They're so low. And they're trying to get you lower. So they don't mind talking about you. Don't have a problem at all. They'll talk about you, brother. I mean, they'll run you down. James said, don't judge that way. James said, don't do it. But they'll do it. I think I'm done, preacher. It's okay to say amen. Whew, it's over. Boy, that was a ride, Brother McCray. That was rough. Listen. In all sincerity of heart, if you don't get anything else, Christ does not want us to be play actors, merely wearing the mask, pretending to be something we're not. He wants us to be real. To not pretend to be righteous, but to be righteous. Amen. Indeed. To exhibit the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in practical ways. Amen? Amen. That's what he calls his disciples to. Will you answer that call? Amen. What will you? Amen. I mean, will you be on board with that to say, you know, I'm not going to be the kind of person who just out of hand, just condemn and criticize and look down on and put people. I'm not going to be that person, because if I start down that road, then I'm going to get the same in return towards me, and I don't want that. In addition, when I live that way, I misrepresent the holy character of God. Is God truly holy? How many of you would agree with that? I mean, really, truly, wonderfully, deeply holy God. Is he? Amen. Then we have a responsibility to represent our Father. Amen. In holiness. That's authentic. That's real. Amen. Amen. Preacher, there's more to this sermon. When you let me come back, if you let me come back, we'll finish it. But for now, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time in your word. Thank you for the patience and attentiveness of your people. Thank you for this thought, love. Lord, just a thought. Just a thought. Help us to meditate on it, to chew on it, Lord. To look at ourselves, to identify whether or not we have a critical spirit, a fault-finding attitude. And Lord, help us to realize that if we see a fault in another, it's because it takes one to know one. We it's in our own lives, and we are overlooking it while we're condemning it in somebody else's. God, help us to see that the things we want to change most in the lives of others are the things that we find most wrong about ourselves. Help us to see that, Lord. God, help us here to be real with you and with each other. And God, if we wrestle and grapple with the change that needs to take place in our own heart, then we'll develop the sensitivity and the ability to minister more gently to others to help them grow, to help them change. But God, if we don't do the hard work and work on number one, by your grace, by your spirit, by your power, by your sanctifying truth, if we don't do that, we'll excuse our own sin while highlighting that which is in the life of others. God, help us to choose righteousness that is real. Lord Jesus, you stipulated that except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. God, help us to grapple with that, that you call us to authenticity, to reality. May we not, oh God, succumb to the temptation to just kind of pass off ourselves with pretense. Change us, oh God. Change us deeply. Make us more like Jesus truly, from the inside out. Start with our motives, our desires. Work in our works, our activities, our services. Work in us, Lord. Make us truly righteous indeed. Thank you for the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that has been imputed to us. Tonight we pray that that righteousness might be imparted to us in our practice. Work it, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Pastor?
Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm thankful for this message tonight because each of us have heard that phrase, don't judge. And it's really about attitude, because God did not negate his truth or the truth that is. Maybe tonight the message touched your heart in a way that you need to take a moment and speak to the Lord. This is your opportunity to do so. If you died tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, if you died and you're not sure, Jesus wants you to be sure. In the book of 1 John, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. You can know. And tonight, if the Holy Spirit convicted you, maybe there's someone you need to go and get and bring to the altar and pray with and forgive and ask forgiveness and to be right with each other. Teenager, maybe there's someone in your life that you need to ask forgiveness of, because you found it easy to be critical. A teacher, a parent, a peer. Our Father and our God, bless us now as we go our separate ways tonight. Father, thank you for the message, the messenger, and the opportunity to be in your house. Bless us as we go. Return us safely on Sunday. We'll worship and serve you again in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.